Nehemiah chapter 2 this evening. We're going to read verses 9 down through 11. We're in our series called Portraits, looking at different individuals. We looked at Nehemiah last Sunday night. We're going to look at Nehemiah again, just for a little bit of the context of Nehemiah's life. He is one of the leaders who has led a group of Israelites from exile in Babylon back to Israel. And he has returned with the purpose of they're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They were broken down in the destruction of Jerusalem. And he is going to come back to rebuild. And as soon as he arrives back, he runs into opposition. And he has people that are not very happy about the work that he is trying to do. And so we find him in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." And I want to see tonight a portrait of persistence. Portrait of persistence. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we're thankful that you can challenge us, encourage us, comfort us from your word, and we pray you would do the work that you see fit in us this evening. Lord, teach us about persistence and faithfulness tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It seems like things are never easy, are they? I mean, it doesn't matter what project, right, you start. It's a miracle if it gets done early and under budget. It seems like all the time you go into a project and you're like, oh yeah, it's going to take this amount of time, this amount of money, no problem. You get into it, something happens. It seems like every single time you find that, I don't know, something goes wrong. You have to make more trips to Home Depot than you thought, right? I live less than half a mile from Home Depot. And yet still, that takes time. You got to get in the car. You got to go there, get what you need, come back, find out you got something wrong or you forgot something, go all the way back, right? It just takes time. And it seems like you just always run into unexpected issues. But we can't give up, right? Just because we run into a problem. Nehemiah runs into problems. Things have gone well for him, and he has gotten permission to come back to Israel and to start rebuilding the walls. But now when he gets back in the land, he runs into sort of a confederation of opposition that's arisen, that they're not happy about him rebuilding Jerusalem. They're not happy that they're starting to or going to rebuild these walls. We're introduced to two of the individuals in verse 10. Sanballat, the Horonite, he was the governor of Samaria during this time. So he was governor of part of the land of Israel. He'd been set up in this position. He's also got with him a man named Tobiah, his servant, the Ammonite. He's the servant of Sanballat. He's a guy that's consistently mentioned with Sanballat. The two of them go together. What's interesting is both of these men were connected with the Israelites by marriage. There were a lot of mixed marriages that were going on at the time between Israelites and non-Israelites in the land. And so both Sanballat and Tobiah, they're connected by law, right, which would be forbidden by the Mosaic law. There's another man that we run into named Geshem. We don't know much about him. In one place, he's called Gashmu. That's another name for him. We know that he was an Arabian who was living in Israel. He might have been part of, the theory is that maybe he was part of a group of Arabians that had been moved into Israel by the Assyrians to help destabilize the region. So he might have been a transplant that's brought into the land that has kind of risen to some sort of authority. We also find there's one that's only mentioned once, a prophetess named Noadiah. She's in there. She prophesies against them. There's some other prophets as well. There's just a group of people that are not happy about what Nehemiah is trying to do. And they've gotten together and now they're trying to stop them. And so we're going to kind of go through and go through the order of events as they take place. Then we'll come look at them, because this is what Nehemiah faces. In verse 10, it starts with them just being grieved. They're just unhappy that this is going to happen. And in Ezra, one of the complaints of the surrounding people is that the Israelites are habitually rebellious people. And they're like, if they get like a little foothold back in the land, they're just going to make things miserable. They're going to rebel. And then here come the Assyrians or the Babylonians back, and they're going to have to come back and deal with this. And it's just going to be a mess for us. And the peace that we have and the hierarchy that we've established is going to be threatened. So the people in power at the land didn't want any of this to happen. So in verse 10, it just starts with them being really just unhappy about what is going to take place. We come down to verse 19 of this chapter. It says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian," there he is, "when they heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye will do, that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" Right? When they hear that they're going to start building, they go, "What are you guys going to do? Like, how are you going to try and do this?" They mock them for their attempt to, as they see it, rebel against the king. And it seems like they didn't really take their attempts very seriously. Like, they didn't really think anything was going to come of it. They didn't think the Persian kings would let them do this, would allow it. So they just kind of are laughing at it and mocking them for their attempts to rebuild this wall. Then we come to chapter 4. Chapter 3 talks about them starting to build and who was doing what and where and which portions of the wall they were working on. But in chapter 4, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, that they'd gone started, he was wroth. He's angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Now we see a little shift. It's turned to anger in verse 1. There was wrath and great indignation. So it seems like they're very upset about this. And now they are starting to go a little bit further in their aggression. Right? It's more than just words on the part of Sanballat and Tobiah. And it hasn't really even gotten far, right? They haven't built much of the wall, because what they say is that even a fox could go up, he shall break down their stone wall. So they haven't really progressed that much if they think that it's that horrible. But it's starting to progress, because right down in verse 7, it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now they start making plans to physically stop Nehemiah and the Israelites. So there's a couple groups that band together. Sanballat and Tobiah, which would have been in Samaria with the army of Samaria. There's the Arabians, another group, the Ammonites. It mentions the Ashdodites, which were, Ashdod was a city of the Philistines that would have been to the west on the coast. So it looks like there's going to be a battle. It looks like there's going to be a fight. They're making plans to physically stop Nehemiah and the Jewish people from rebuilding these walls. But we come to chapter 6. We skip ahead to chapter 6. Physical conflict never really erupts. It never comes about. But we have in chapter 6 that they take a different approach now. Chapter 6 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plains of Ono,' but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?'" So now they start sort of a different tactic. And they say, Nehemiah, let's meet. Let's meet in one of these villages in the plains of Ono there. Let's just get together and talk about this. Talk about what's going to happen. Nehemiah clearly suspects that something fishy is going on. It's probably that they were going to assassinate him. Or, best case scenario, just kidnap him and make him a prisoner, cut off the head of the leadership, and then everything would be fine, right? They're not just wanting to meet and chat with Nehemiah. So he tells them no. Verse 4 says, "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." They keep saying, come on, let's have a meeting. Multiple times, he keeps telling them no. So then in verse 5, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen in Gashmu,'" that's Geshem saith, "'it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now therefore and let us take counsel together.' Then I said unto him, sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. So the last time they approach him, they come with an open letter, and basically they say, listen, if you don't meet with us, we're going to send this letter to the king. This letter that says you are trying to rebuild, like the make a new king in Jerusalem, threatening the Persian kings. And they're like, if you don't meet with us, we're going to send this letter. And Nehemiah says, it's not true. None of that is true, and I'm not going to meet with you. Then in verse 10 down through verse 13, they hire a false prophet who comes to Nehemiah and says, listen, Nehemiah, you need to go hide in the temple. You need to go run in the temple because there is someone who is coming to assassinate you. They've sent someone who's going to show up at some night and kill you. You need to run to the temple and take refuge there. Shut yourself up in the temple. So Nehemiah, though, again, he's very wise. And he says in verse 11, here's his response. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. There's a few problems with the solution that they offer, right, of going and hiding in the temple. One is that it's poor leadership for the leader, when all of the Jewish people were under threat, right? But for the leader to all of a sudden be specifically threatened for him to run away and hide for who knows how long, right? That's would be poor leadership on Nehemiah's part. And he says, should such a man as I flee? But then the next part, when he says, who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? Really, the idea is, the Bible says that strangers are not allowed into the temple, right? Into the enclosed part. And he was saying, why do I think that I'm going to live if I go in there? If I break the law and go where I, not a priest, am not supposed to go, he says, then why would I think that's going to save my life? And so Nehemiah looks at all of this and goes, I'm not going to do it. Right? He says, I'm not going to run away. And he realizes in verse 12 and 13, well, he says verse 12, lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he prophesied this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Right? So he goes, this guy's not a real prophet of the Lord. Right? So he understands all of this. But then we come down to chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 50 and 2 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And eventually the opposition comes to an end. They get the wall done. They get all the gates put together. God's work is finished, and the opposition finally dwindles away. But what I want to look at in kind of all that we went through is Nehemiah's persistence through all of this. Because Nehemiah just continues to do what he is supposed to do. And in the face of all this opposition, I want to look at how he dealt with these threats, how he dealt with these people making fun of him, these people trying to stop him, these people attacking him, all the threats that he faced, how he dealt with the fear that also arose. What we find is that Nehemiah consistently did two things. There's two things he does almost every single time. Every time we watch him handle this, he does the same two things. And you know, we say, and there's a saying we have, no good deed goes unpunished, right? I think there's a Christian corollary to that, and that is no good deed goes unopposed. Anytime we try and do stuff for the Lord, we're going to run into opposition. Whether it's satanic opposition in different forms, or whether it's just our own flesh who battles us, there's always going to be that. To do the will of God is going to require persistence. It's going to require faithfulness on our part. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, persistent. Like, we just keep going. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, in one of the letters to the churches, this one's the letter to Smyrna, the Lord tells them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The Lord told this church, he said, you're going to suffer a lot of things. He said, just be faithful, be persistent, just keep going through all of that. So how can we learn from Nehemiah to persist in doing the will of God? Well, here's what Nehemiah did. The very first thing we find is that consistently he stopped and prayed. When he was faced with opposition, he prayed. And as I mentioned last week, when we looked at Nehemiah from Nehemiah chapter 1, I think chapter 1 was this preparation for Nehemiah for everything that he was going to face. Because what we find in chapter 1 and even in the first part of chapter 2 is that we talked about a portrait of action, right? He just prayed, right? That was his first response to these things. Anytime he faced that opposition or these threats, he just took it to the Lord. And there was this preparation for him going into this wall building project, knowing that he was going to face all of this. The Lord says, all right, you better learn to be a man of prayer. You better learn how to respond to these things with prayer. And as you read through the book of Nehemiah, it is striking how consistently he is in just praying. And I want to show you this. I want to show you how consistent Nehemiah was to encourage us to be this way, to be consistent in praying. So we have in chapter 4, we kind of go back through again. Chapter 4, right? There's them kind of making fun of him and a bit angry about this. And they say, what are they really going to do in building this wall? So chapter 4 and verse 4, here's his response. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So he prays that God would bring their reproach back upon them. That they, who had made all these bold statements about how the wall wasn't going to last and, you know, they're not going to be able to do it. He goes, Lord, I'm praying that when it's all said and done, they're going to be embarrassed, not me. That when everything is said and done, when the dust settles and all of this, that we'll look back and go, wow, that was really, really a bad prediction they made. They predicted that this thing was going to fall apart and it wasn't going to get finished. I want that to be proven wrong, that they'll look back and be embarrassed at making that prediction. So he prays that they would be embarrassed and that the reproach and the shame would be upon them when all this was finished. If we look down in chapter 4 and verse 9, after there's this conspiracy, they get together with all these people and they're making plans to fight against them. Verse 9, the first part, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Nevertheless, we prayed. It didn't matter how much worse it was getting, right? Because it is progressing. They're getting more bold and more definite in their plans. Nehemiah's response is, well, nevertheless, we're going to pray, right? Doesn't matter that it got worse. We're just going to keep praying about this. Negative developments should not make us lose our faith, right? Just keep praying. Just keep praying through all of that. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Right after they're trying to meet with them and really trying to make them afraid in all of this, right? And that's what he says in verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Right after they're threatening with that open letter to the Persian kings that they're going to come back and stop this. Right, there's that fear. He says in the end of verse 9, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. They were being told, you're going to get weak, right? You're going to be weakened. Your hands are not strong enough to do this. And they were making us afraid. He prays directly against that. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He says, Lord, don't make that happen. Do not allow that to happen, that we become weak in whatever way and we stop working. His enemies wanted one thing. And so Nehemiah prays directly against that, that God would do the exact opposite. And he just prays for strength for the work. Then we come down to chapter 6 in verse 14. After they hire this prophet to tell him that he's going to get attacked and tell him to go to the temple and hide in there, and he understands that it wasn't from God, he, again in verse 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put men in fear. And he just prays, against them, but he prays, it's pretty interesting. He says, my God, think upon them according to these their works. He doesn't tell God what to do, you know. He doesn't tell him to condemn them and punish them or whatever. He says, Lord, you just think about them. You just put your mind upon them and the idea, Lord, you do what you think is best. There's a quote from Matthew Henry on this, a commentator. He said he does not revengefully imprecate any particular judgment upon his enemies, but refers the matter to God. He said, thou knowest their hearts, and art the avenger of falsehood and wrong, take cognizance of this cause, judge between me and them, and take what way and time thou mayest please to call them to an account for it. Nehemiah just asked God to handle it. He says, Lord, just you take care of it. Think about them and you handle it. But it's consistent, isn't it? Whatever opposition arose, Nehemiah's immediate response is just to pray about it. This is what we're told in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is how we are able to persist, is that when things go wrong, we just pray about it. We take it to the Lord. We cast all our cares upon Him. We take it to the one who is able to handle it, the one who is able to do things. And there's such peace and relief in taking things to God. So we find Nehemiah's first response is to pray. But then he's very consistent in his second response to opposition. And that is, he just goes back to work. He prays and he gets right back to work. This is what he does over and over. Nehemiah chapter 4. Going to make you turn back and forth a lot tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. He prays in verse 4 and 5. And then verse 6 says, so built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Look down in verse 9. Right? Verse 9, he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And then the whole next part is them getting back to work. Right? Getting back to work. But this time he like does adjust some things because now they are working with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other hand and keeping watch. But he just keeps going. Look down in verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they bear burdens with those that laded. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And admittedly, it made things more difficult. Right? It's easier to work with both of your hands than to have one having to hold your weapon and the other holding the tool, you know? It made things more difficult. They had to be more watchful and had to have some of the people watching. But they didn't stop, right? They just kept going. So now go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 15. After this is the whole thing with the letter and then him being threatened and told to go into the temple, we come down to verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, right? They just kept going. This is what they did, right? He would turn to God in prayer, and then he would keep working. When he was threatened, and when all of a sudden opposition arose, he didn't stop until the opposition stopped. He didn't say, let's press pause on this project until Sanballat and Tobiah forget, right? Until things calm down a little bit. He says, no, this is what God called us to do. This is what we're here to do. God has paved the way for us up until this point. Let's just keep going. He just persists in the work. And there's something to be said for being a stubborn Christian, for just being almost bullnosed about it. You know, like this is what I know God wants me to do. I'm just going to put my head down, stick to the task and get it done. Just be determined to do what God wants us to do. We can't be the sort of Christian that only follows the Lord when it's easy. In The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan writes, he writes in a character named Pliable. Pliable goes with Christian really early on, right? As they leave Christian's hometown, Pliable's like, oh, I'll go with you. And as they're journeying, they're talking about the Lord, and Christian is telling Pliable about heaven, and about how great heaven is and all the joys of heaven, and Pliable's all on board. Pliable's like, I'm excited about this. This sounds really great. We're headed to heaven. You know, this is going to be great. We're going to enjoy all of the things of heaven. And they're going along talking about how great it is. And Pliable is even like, let's walk faster and we'll get there sooner. But then as they're going along, they fall into the slough of despond, right? This swamp of discouragement. And as soon as they fall in, all of a sudden it's like they're trapped and it's hard to struggle through this. And they're going along. And it's just messy and difficult for them. Pliable turns, and he says this. This is from the book. He says, is this the happiness you have told me all this while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect betwixt this and our journey's end? May I get out with my life. You shall possess the brave country alone for me. And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two, got out of the mire on that side, which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christians saw him no more. And John Bunyan writes in this character that at the first time it got difficult, he was like, I'm out of here. He was like, I thought it was going to be easy. I thought it was going to be a cakewalk. And he says, as soon as difficulty happens, I don't want any part of that. The Christian life is going to have its share of difficulty. Jesus told us this, right? He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, right? He said we have victory over that. And Galatians chapter 6 tells us, listen, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. We need to just keep doing what God has told us to do. Pray, and then keep working. Pray, take it to the Lord, but then we get back to it. We say, I'm not going to stop just because there is opposition. It's a portrait of persistence, persisting in the face of opposition. Nehemiah prayed, and he just kept working. I found a story of a man who lived in India. He lived there up until his death. He died in 2007. The man's name was Dashrath Manji, an Indian man, and he lived in this village that was a small village, a small town. It was very far away from civilization. Well, I changed that. It was very close to civilization, but it took you a long time to get there because this village was built on one side of a very long ridge of like rock, right? A ridge that was very difficult to climb over. So in order to get to civilization, which was just on the other side of that rocky ridge, you had to go all the way, like this long road that would go all the way down to the end and then all the way back down the other side, right? So it was just a very long road. I think it was like 30-something miles, right, to go from here to there. You just had to go all the way down that way and back. So here he is. He's living in this village. He was an agricultural worker. One day his wife was doing something, and she fell and was severely injured. She falls and she is injured. And as the story goes, it took too long for help from that other town to arrive, from like the hospital that was there, for a doctor to arrive all the way. It took too long, and she died because help could not arrive there in time. So Dashrath Manji was determined to make sure this would never happen again. He didn't have a lot of tools. He had barely anything. He took a hammer and a chisel, and he went to work on that rock. And he started carving a road through that rock. And he ended up carving a road that was 30 feet wide, 360 feet long, and 25 feet deep, right? It wasn't a tunnel. It was just like through this rock with nothing but a hammer and a chisel. You know how long it took him? It took him 22 years to work at this, but he did it. He goes, I want access, fast access, so that this will never happen again. 22 years with a hammer and a chisel. You talk about persistence of a man who was just like, I don't care. I'm not going to stop, right? I'm just going to go out there every day, chisel away at this rock face until I make a road through this. You can go there today and drive through this road that he chiseled through this rock. But I heard that story, and I was like, that is what persistence is. That you've got a job, and you go, maybe don't have the best tools for it. Maybe there's a lot of opposition. It's literally rock, but I'm just going to keep working at it. You know, the opposition we face, it's not rock that we're up against. And we don't have a hammer and a chisel that we're working with. But we need that same attitude. That same attitude of persistence, of faithfulness, of not quitting. And what we find in Nehemiah is it's this attitude toward God that I need his help. That turns us to God at the first sign. First sign of opposition. We just take it to the Lord. We say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, you've heard what's going on. You know what's going on. You know what I'm facing. You know the difficulties in my life. Lord, think on it. Lord, I leave this with you. I place this in your hands. And then we trust him. We trust him enough to say, I'll just keep going. Take one more step, one more day. Keep at it. I'm going to do the work God has called me to do, trusting that he's going to take care of me. He's going to bring me through this. He'll get me through the other side. Prayer, and then get back to work. This is what we find in Nehemiah. You know, let's be persistent. Let's be Christians that are stubborn enough to look at the opposition and say, I'm going to keep going. I'm just going to pray. Leave it with the Lord, and I'm going to get back to work. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, the only reason we can be faithful and persist is because we know how faithful you are. Lord, we couldn't do this life apart from you. Lord, we couldn't handle all that we're going to face. We couldn't go through all of that. Lord, but we know that you're by our side and you are greater than anything that we're going to face. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, help us to see this example of Nehemiah and to copy it. Help us to be faithful in prayer, to bring everything to you. But Lord, help us to have a real stubbornness, to just keep doing what you've told us to do, and leaving everything else with you. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to trust in you. Thank you for how faithful you are to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.